invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, shall we? It'd be good if He's doing the teaching. Father, we just want to bless You and thank You and open our eyes and ears before You and ask You to open our eyes and ears to You. We want to ask You to give us ears to hear, eyes to see what the Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, we ask again that You would bypass our human understanding and by the Spirit of revelation that You would illuminate Your Word in us. Not just the written Word, but Father, we're going to ask You to breathe on the written Word and by the Spirit of inspiration to make that Word come alive as the living Word of God. As You, Jesus, we want to know You. We want to know You in us and through us. And so we ask, Father, that You would, by Your Spirit, open us up to that we might know You in the fellowship of Your suffering and in the power of Your resurrection, that we would know You in a higher and a greater way. Our heart's cry is to know You, and we know that that won't happen but by the Spirit of revelation. And so we ask for that tonight. Enlighten our understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. All right, going to start this class out with just a few opening statements, and it won't take long before I get to where Dee sort of started off. But before we get to that, I just want to make a couple of statements. I believe wholeheartedly that the spirit of man will never fulfill the purposes of God. Never. I'm kind of reminded that I was thinking about Jesus just a minute ago. And how He went about doing good things, but it wasn't just the good things that actually got people's attention. It was the operating of the Holy Spirit that turned the good things into miraculous things. That is what got people's attention and brought them to Jesus. Anybody can go feed the hungry. Anybody can feed 5,000. Not anybody can do it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? It was the Holy Spirit's miraculous changing of what didn't look like enough to not only be enough, but 12 baskets left over. And a lot of times I think that sometimes as ministers, we minister out of what we have and are kind of locked into this pattern where we've never really learned how to allow the Holy Spirit to be more than we have. We feed the poor with the food we have. But we haven't yet learned, and I believe God wants to take us to the place that we can do that, where there will always be an abundance if our heart is to give. Where there will be more than we see on the surface if our heart is really to lift Him up and to meet needs miraculously. I believe that God wants to do that. But the spirit of man is never going to fulfill that. The best desires, the best wishes, all the good works of man will never be enough to fulfill the purposes of God. So to really fulfill the purposes of God, we must become a church that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I know that seems pretty simple and seems like maybe a statement that everybody just agrees with on the surface. But how many of you have met people that have made declarations of being filled with the Spirit, but you weren't really seeing the evidence of the Spirit in many who are claimed to be filled with the Spirit? I believe that being filled with the Spirit is different. That's the word that goes in the blank right there. It's different than just knowing that He's real and having an occasional encounter with Him. It's different than that. Being filled with the Spirit means continually being filled with and operating out of His presence. It's not just having an occasional encounter. I remember R.W. Schombach. Who's anybody in here familiar with him? He's kind of an American, real Pentecostal kind of minister. And I sometimes even have a difficult time watching him because I'm not crazy about the way he presents what he's saying. But I remember watching him one time and he was talking about being filled with the Spirit. And he had this glass of water and he was carrying it around and he talked about being filled with the Spirit. He says, we can get filled with the Spirit. He said, there's only one problem. And he took his finger away and there was a hole in the bottom of the glass and it all started squirting out. He said, the only problem is we leak. You know, and I actually agree with him. In fact, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where it talks about be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In the Greek, there's another one of those words in the aorist tense, continually be filled with. It means having been filled with and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuing action verb, filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-shot deal. It is something that we work at. And it is something that as we exercise the gifts of the Spirit, He continues to fill us. What it really means, it means full of Him and yielded to Him. Full of Him, yielded to Him, and Him operating through us. Okay? So that's really what we're after when we want a Spirit-filled church. I was thinking about this, and I'm going to make this next statement, and I'll just make it, and we'll see. We are living epistles, seen in red, of all men, right? I believe that people are going to see in us whatever spirits we're operating out of. They will see in us whatever spirit we're operating out of. And that is why I sometimes wonder, as a lot of people are espousing to be Spirit-filled people, sometimes I wonder, what spirits are we really filled with? Because if we are Spirit-filled, there should be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, self-control. But I see a lot of Spirit-filled people that are discouraged, beat down, depressed. And I wonder, is it really that we're walking in the Spirit? Or maybe have we bought into something that says, yeah, I've been filled with the Spirit a long time ago and it happened once. And after that, I should expect it to continue to happen in my life without me having to put forth any further kind of effort. But I find the Scripture admonishing us to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit because it edifies our inner man, to avoid certain kinds of behaviors because it interferes or makes place for the devil and interferes with the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I believe that the world is waiting to see a Spirit-filled church. And I think it's very important that we understand who this Holy Spirit is. Because we can't really embrace Him or receive Him or allow Him to live through us until we understand who He is. I don't know about the rest of you, but I have found myself in my Christian life actually renouncing the work of the Holy Spirit, believing that it was the devil. And then finding out later that this was God working in my life. You know, especially when He was working as the agent that leads us into the wilderness to be tempted. You remember, He did that with Jesus. One of the things the Holy Spirit will do is lead us into the wilderness. And sometimes we resist that because we don't understand the working of God. It's always for God's purpose to bring a much greater victory and to strengthen us to where we can overcome obstacles. It is never for our defeat or for our condemnation or for our bad. It is always for our victory. But He will do that. And I found myself resisting the Holy Spirit at times because I didn't understand who He was. Because I didn't understand those things that God had called Him to do in the lives of the believers. So that's one of the things we want to look at over the course of this class. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, there's no way we're going to cover it in 8 weeks. In fact, I think the church has been walking for several, or at least a couple of thousand years, and we still don't understand fully who He is. But I believe that God wants to bring some revelation and open our eyes at least to where we come into a place where we will allow Him to become our teacher and our guide and our comforter and our source. Because it's by His Spirit that anything of eternal value is going to take place. Which is why I believe that we have in some ways, this is why I think we haven't focused too much on the Holy Spirit. He's uncomfortable. For years, the church has embraced God and Jesus. We do that. And Dee already made mention of that. That we place a lot of emphasis talking about God and talking about Jesus. But we've either rejected completely, in some church circles, they've just kind of totally rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit by teaching that that spiritual stuff was for those guys then, but it's not for now, or that the gifts of the Spirit don't operated then. It's kind of dispensationalism, this thing that there was a time when the Holy Spirit was active, but he's sort of not anymore. And we've either rejected him, or we've largely ignored the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've asked myself, why is that? I think partly it's because the Holy Spirit isn't as tangible as God or as Jesus. God is seen in His creation. All of creation displays His glory. And one cannot look very hard at creation without coming to the conclusion that there is a Creator. Now that doesn't mean we're focusing on the person of Jesus Christ even, but there's a lot of people who acknowledge that there is a God. And it's easy for people to talk about God. One of the things that differentiates the Christian from all the other people that believe that there's one God is that we know that Jesus is the reflection of that one God, that Jesus is that God in the flesh. But God, even though He's infinite, and even though He's much bigger than any of us can understand, He's kind of tangible because we can look at His creation, and His creation validates His existence to those who accept God. Do you understand what I mean? So it's easy for us to talk about God because He's tangible. It's as easy for us to talk about Jesus, especially in the church world, because Jesus was tangible as a human being. He had human attributes. We can relate to His humanity. We can look at Him. We have an historical account of who He is and where He walked. And the scriptures are filled with validations of the person of Jesus Christ. So is science, archaeology, kind of, they've never still been able to find His bones. And archaeology validates the history of the scriptures as being true. So we've got some tangible stuff to sort of hang our hats on when we talk about God or when we talk about Jesus. But when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, He's not that tangible. And especially for Westerners, it's very difficult for us to relate to God by His Spirit. Our scientific Western mindset says, until you can see it, touch it, taste it, prove it scientifically, it's not real. Doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of the culture that we're brought up in. And because it's very difficult for us to prove Him scientifically, it's hard for us to relate to God by His Spirit. We tend to relate to Him through what we know in the natural, or what we can prove in the natural, or what we can understand in the natural. And I think by and large that may be why as a church we're not really walking in the fullness that He has for us. Because we still tend to relate out of our natural understanding, out of what we can grasp, out of what we can see, out of what we can touch and taste. In other words, to walk by the Spirit requires walking by faith and not by sight. Doesn't it? And I think that is a much more difficult thing for the average human being to walk in. To walk without seeing it, without having any proof. Just basically simply taking God's word for what He says about who His Holy Spirit is. Okay? I think another thing that sometimes gets in the way is that there's a passage of Scripture that I've heard taught that suggests that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to know who He is. Yeah? Yay, I know, yeah. But for years, the churches, many circles, I won't say all of them, but many circles took this passage of Scripture out of the King James. It's John 16:13, by the way, if you want this Scripture reference. It says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." And there was a teaching for a number of years that the Holy Spirit would not talk about Himself based on that passage of Scripture. He will not speak of himself. He won't talk about who he is. And I know at least, most of you know that we studied under Dr. Pickett, who was a Methodist minister for years. And that's what she was taught as she was raised, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't talk about himself. So there was no way we could really understand who he is by reading the scriptures, because all he would do is talk about Jesus. Well, I think that's kind of an unfortunate translation. I think the New King James actually translates it much more clearly and much more accurately when it gets down to looking at what the Greek word means. The New King James says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. It doesn't say he will not speak of himself. It says he will not speak out of his own authority. In other words, he's been given the authority to speak, and he's speaking the mind and will and heart of God. And sure enough, that's consistent with the rest of the scripture, what talks about no one knows what the mind of the Spirit is, but that his Spirit who searches the mind of God knows him. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of other scripture that validates that the Holy Spirit speaks only the mind and will and heart of God. But he will speak about who he is, and we want to know that. All right. I'll just make a couple of additional statements. The first one is this. This is based kind of on a desire that I have to be more submitted to the Holy Spirit. Those of you who know us know that we struggle just like you do. That we struggle with total submission to the things of God. It's a battle. The carnal nature of man is at enmity with God. And as human beings, every one of us has a part that doesn't want to have to work at knowing the Lord. Every one of us has something that wants it my way. Wants God to serve us on our terms, not on His. Every one of us has a part of that. I'm finding that to walk in the Spirit requires complete and total obedience and yieldedness to Him. But we must fight to come to that place. It's a daily decision to die to that carnal nature, to reckon the old man dead to sin, to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. And I'm finding as I walk that along with the requirement for a discipline to walk into that place, I'm finding that the more intimate I become with Him, the more submitted I can be to Him. Because it's not a doing thing with the Holy Spirit, it's a relational thing. You can't earn brownie points with the Holy Spirit. You can't get closer to Him by doing the right stuff and avoiding the wrong stuff. Getting close to the Holy Spirit is falling in love. That's what it's really about. It's falling in love. It's an intimate relationship with the third person of the Godhead. And that requires trust. Hello? That's why it's hard to walk with Him. You can't trust somebody you don't know. And you can't know somebody that you won't trust. Yeah? So what we're really talking about in walking with the Spirit, the key to a full-blown relationship with the Holy Spirit, is trust. It's love and trust. Spending time together. Daring to risk. And that, for the average individual, is terrifying. Yeah, it really is. In other words, if we're going to minister out of the life and heart and mind of the Spirit, we've got to learn how to take risks. We have got to learn how to take risks. I cannot imagine, let's put it this way. I can't imagine what would have been going through my mind if somebody had handed me 5 loaves and 2 fishes and there was 5,000 people out there and somebody handed them to me and said, "Here, feed those guys." I mean, can you imagine what would go through your mind? Can I trust you to do this? Can I trust you to back up my words? Can you imagine Jesus when he went to Lazarus' tomb? He's been dead 4 days and he reeks. He really stinks. And Jesus, just knowing that God was going to back him up, Lazarus, come forth. What kind of risk is that? That's what it takes, though, to walk in the Spirit. To see the miraculous happen, a confidence that God will honor what He said He will honor in His people. A confidence that He won't allow our words to fall to the ground, that we are indeed His ambassadors, that all of heaven indeed does back up our words as we seek to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us don't trust Him that far. I sure don't yet. If you understand what I mean. I'd like to, I want to, and I keep thinking that I will. You know, next time I will. Next time I have an opportunity in the grocery store and the Spirit of God whispers to me, go over and pray for that lady in the wheelchair and I'll get her up out of there. You know, next time that happens, you bet God I'll go over and do it. Until it comes. And then I think of all the reasons why, well, you know, it's kind of late and I'm going to miss my place in the queue. And, you know, I got to get home because the ice cream is melting. And you know how we do that. You know what I mean? It's scary. Walking in the Spirit is scary, so get ready for that. All right. Huh? Do we have time for a little story? I could tell plenty of little stories. Do you have a little story you want to tell? Come on. Tell a story.
We won't have time for the second teaching anyway. this is just one that was coming to mind when we were talking about taking risks, you know, in the grocery store or wherever. But a friend of ours was a missionary in the Marshall Islands for 17 years. And there was this little old Marshallese guy named Empty Batuma that was always doing things that were sort of shocking our missionary friend. I mean, he had a lot more faith than the missionary that had led him to the Lord. It was what it boiled down to.
That's true.
And so anyway, he tells a story about one of the things that Empty did. This woman had died, and they were having the Marshallese funeral, and she was kind of in the casket thing, and they didn't bury him there because the water table was so high. They'd kind of ship him out to sea, and then the sharks would eat him because they didn't have anything else to do with the bodies. But anyway, they had a nice little funeral, and so they're like in this really big grass hut kind of thing that can accommodate all the people that are coming for the funeral. And it's before the funeral, and they're all kind of walking around praying and being real somber and religious, and you know, and they're preparing, and people are quietly coming in and sitting in their seats, and this guy Empty starts laughing. You know, and they're walking around and they're being somber and praying, and he's just and everybody's kind of looking at him like, what boat did he get off of? And anyway, so after a while, he starts laughing harder and harder and harder. And about the time that it's time for the funeral to actually start, Empty goes over, and it was like open casket, right? He goes over and he grabs this woman by the hair. And he starts shaking her in front of all the mourners. And he says, come out of the box. And he starts shaking her. And she just doesn't move. She's just a corpse. And he shakes her again. He says, come out of the box, I said. And she's still a corpse and she's laying there. And he says, come out of the box. And her eyes fly open. And Sam said everybody in that hut made their own doors. And at the time that he told us that story, the woman was still alive. She'd had loads of grandchildren after that and was still living.
Still alive. And she'd been dead for like 3 days before the funeral. You know, they had known that she... Yeah, you know, and that's exactly the kind of thing. This guy didn't care what people thought. He just knew that the Spirit of the Lord was on him and wanted him to do something. I remember a time, it happened when we were at Fountain Gate studying. And this same guy, Sam Sasser, you guys, I don't know if you've ever heard of Sam Sasser. Most people in the States have heard of Sam because he's almost single-handedly responsible for the Marshall Islands being a Christian nation. And most of their cabinet and the kings and all of those guys studied under Sam, got saved. They're crying out for Christian missionaries to come in and teach in their schools. It's almost a totally Christian nation. Because of the work that Sam did there. Well, he was sharing he was going to be the guest speaker at a pastor's conference. And during the worship, I remember hearing these words. I felt this impression. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to go up and lay hands on him and say this: "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, receive your sight." See, at that point, he'd had one eye replaced with a glass eye, and he had cataracts so badly on the other eye that he was almost totally blind. He could see shapes, but that was it. And he'd had so many surgeries. When he was in the Marshall Islands, it's kind of a long story, but he'd gotten coral poisoning when his plane went down, and his plane went down at sea, and he was lost at sea for about 3 days and walked over this coral and got coral poisoning in his feet. And he'd had several 39 surgeries on his feet for this coral poisoning, and they could never get rid of it. And the whole reason he was blind was because they'd gone in to try to do that laser cataract surgery, but nobody told the doctors about the coral poisoning, and instead of fixing it, it kind of blew his eye out. So they had to put a glass one in, and he had no way of being able to see. And this guy, what a testimony, and what a teacher on the grace of God. I mean, this is like a modern day Apostle Paul. Anyhow, I felt this impression. I'm supposed to go up and lay hands on him and say that. All the teaching of all the years about proper protocol in the church comes to mind. He's up on the platform. I can't do that during the worship. If God wants, I'm saying, "God, if you want me to do this, you'll make a time and a place for it. I'll be obedient if you make a time and a place for it." Hello? You caught that. "I'll be obedient if you..." Well, he didn't make a time and a place for it. And I went home feeling horrible because I knew that was God. But I didn't do it. Well, this is like a 4-day conference. And the next day, during the worship, I have the same impression. And I'm thinking, "Okay, God, when the music gets to, I'll go." It never did. To make a long story short, I went through the whole conference and never did it. Now, here's the kicker. 3 weeks later, Sam is ministering at a different pastor's conference, and a 13-year-old girl got up during the worship service and walked up to him on the platform and put her hands on his face and said, "I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I want to give you. Receive your sight." And he did, just like that. They gave him a driver's license. See, if you just take the risk when you know God's speaking to you, He'll do what He says He'll do. If we can understand that and learn how to trust Him, that's really good. The key. The key to walking in the Spirit of God is learning to trust Him and being willing to take a risk for what He says do. And He just validated. And you know what was really cool about all of that? I never from the Lord received one word of condemnation for my disobedience. All I felt was this sense of I was hearing God. And oh God, what could you do with me if I would step out? Yeah, it was actually an encouragement to find out. You know what else was a real encouragement? For a while I was beating myself up thinking, "Oh man, poor Sam, he'll never be healed because I was disobedient." See, that's not true either. If God's got something for somebody, He'll see to it that he gets. And if I won't be the one to do it, He'll find somebody else to do it. That's the God we serve. He's faithful. All right, let's look at who this Holy Spirit is, shall we? I know we kind of got sidetracked, but sometimes testimonies are good. Sometimes testimonies stir your faith. Let's look at who He is. Now, I gave you a power definition. The Holy Spirit is the humble, self-effacing, eternal, holy, absolute, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, third person of the infinite Godhead. Shundai. Now, did I write that down in there? Good. So I don't have to say it again for you 14 times for you to get all of that. Yeah, I could add quite a bit, actually, but but I don't want to. This is actually Sister Pickett's definition. I don't usually talk like that. But these are all, every one of these adjectives describes part of His nature. The only one we're probably not familiar with is self-effacing. Effacing means, according to Webster's Dictionary, to make inconspicuous. To efface means to make inconspicuous. So self-effacing means that He makes Himself inconspicuous. In other words, He is so humble. He's characterized by humility. And His whole purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ, is to reveal the living Son of God that is in each one of us. So in that role, He makes Himself inconspicuous. As the Holy Spirit, He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He focuses all the attention on Jesus, the risen Son of God. That's what self-effacing means. And that's probably why you can read the Scriptures for a long time and sort of overlook the person of the Holy Spirit. That may be another reason that we haven't spent a lot of emphasis in the church talking about who He is, because He is so concerned with exalting Jesus Christ that He doesn't make Himself very conspicuous. But He's there if you read the Scriptures. And that kind of takes us to letter B. His primary purpose, the Holy Spirit's primary purpose, is to glorify and reveal Jesus Christ. To the believer, in the believer, and through the believer. His primary purpose is to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ to the believer, in the believer, and through the believer. So the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to you, Jesus in you, and He wants to reveal Jesus through you, to use you to reveal Jesus Christ. That's why we pray for the Spirit of Revelation. The Spirit of Revelation is one of the at least 66 different things that the Holy Spirit does in us. He brings revelation. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that. Okay? Okay. Now, He wants to do all of that by... Do you have by in your notes with a little colon? By two things. First of all, by filling each one of us in a unique way, according to the individual's hunger. And He fills us according to our hunger. Make me hungry. Father, make me hungrier. I want more hunger, more thirst to know the Holy Spirit. So the first thing He does is He fills us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is the process through which He fills the believer. Okay? But just for now, suffice it to say that He wants to fill each one of us and take up residence in us to take control, to empower, to teach, and to lead. That's what He wants to do in every one of us. He fills us because He wants to take control. He wants to empower. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. Can you imagine what the church is going to be like when we're really filled with the Spirit, under His control and His guidance, And when we're empowered by Him, taught by Him, and led by Him, wherever we go, it'll be a different church than we see now when that takes place. All right. Now, the second thing that He wants to do to fulfill His purpose, all right, is to exchange our nature for His, or probably better said, exchange His nature for ours. See, the way He's going to glorify Jesus to us and in us and through us is to first fill us, and then secondly, He will exchange His nature for ours. In other words, we will be transformed and conformed to the image of His Son, God's own Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things He will do, the Holy Spirit in us, will trade our natures. Scripture says you have become partakers of the divine nature. This anointing that is in you is the anointing of the Holy One. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is exchange God's nature for your nature. That's the process of dying to self. That's why we go through so much junk. Have you ever thought about this? I used to get angry that I went through junk. And now I'm kind of glad I go through junk. I really am. I mean, I don't like it when I'm going through it and I fuss and kick and leave little black heel marks all along the way. But at the end of the day, I'm glad. Because you know why? Because God will never take from me anything that I don't voluntarily give Him. He won't. He won't force me to give it to Him. He waits for me to give it to Him voluntarily. And usually, I can't give Him something if I don't know it's there. Have you thought about that? So, He orchestrates situations that reveal to me what's there. They're not the greatest situations, and I'm never really excited about finding out what's there. But see, it's Him that's working in me all along. It's His grace that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the first thing He does is He makes me so sick of my old nature that I will to give it to Him. And the Holy Spirit works as an agent of change, exchanging the divine nature for my carnal nature as I voluntarily give it to Him. That's how He works. Which is cool. Kinda. I mean, it's cool that God's so faithful. It's kind of a mess that my old man is so strong. Or that I keep letting him up out of the box. I don't know what it is, man. I'm still convinced that if you don't believe in resurrection power, you've not met my old man. Because he gets up every morning. He's the first guy out of bed. Well, all right, never mind. The Holy Spirit has a secondary purpose too. It's not just to reveal Jesus in you, to you, and through you. It's His secondary purpose is to empower you. To empower you to walk in all the fullness of the inheritance that is yours. His secondary purpose is to empower you, empower the believer, to walk in all the inheritance that God has for His people. Not part of it, all of it. Not what we have settled for, but far more than that. That's why I believe that those of us who have set our hearts, God, I want you, I don't care what, no matter what the cost, it's those people. Have you ever noticed that it's those people that get the most, seems like have the most chaos in their lives? That have the most difficulties, that have the most obstacles. I believe this is the reason. Because those people that are crying out, yes, God, I want you no matter what, those are the people that He will work in and strengthen them to the place where they are overcomers. To the place where they are empowered by the Spirit of God to overcome bigger and bigger things. And as we overcome one thing, that's not big enough for God. He wants overcomers. And so as soon as you encounter one obstacle, guess what He wants you to do? Overcome a bigger one. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And as people watch your life, He is glorified in you, and you don't even know it's happening. But He's glorified in you when people watch you and they know that you can't possibly overcome this by your own strength, because they know that last time they saw you, you were just whining and fussing and carrying on. And when they see the joy of God in the midst of you, in the midst of an incredible turmoil, people will go, He's changed. And that glorifies Jesus Christ. You want to see His glory? Watch people transformed. That is the ultimate expression of the glory of God, is to watch the human heart change and to be empowered to overcome circumstances that are absolutely impossible. So the Holy Spirit works in us to empower us to walk in the fullness that God has for us. Unto Him who is able, is Ephesians 3:20, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The Holy Spirit is the power that works in us. He is the power. He is the dunamis power of God. That's the Greek word. And it's where we get our English word dynamo and dynamic and dynamite. We get from the Greek word dunamis. It means power. And if we've been crying out for the power of God, I see a church that has been crying out for the power of God, but doesn't want to walk in the Spirit of God. Doesn't want to submit to the Spirit of God. And it'll never work, because the Spirit of God is the power of God. He's the one that empowers us. It's Him. If we're really going to walk in the power of God, the more submitted you are to His will and His Spirit, the more of His power you will see flowing through your life. I guarantee it. It's biblical. The more submitted you are to Him and yielded you are to the Holy Spirit, the more of God's power you will see flowing through your life. The key, I believe that the key to walking with God is full-blown submission. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It's being totally submitted, totally sold out. And submission, hear me on this, because he's starting to show me some incredible stuff about submission. I'm starting to look at some other things as far as just the church realm and some of the things we've taught about submission. But as I've been studying, I've found out that submission, by definition, must be voluntary. It must be voluntary. By definition, for you to be submitted, you cannot be forced into a place of submission. If you're forced into that place, it is no longer submission, it's subjection. In other words, if you are waiting for God to force you to be obedient, stop waiting. He's never going to do that. He's waiting for you to voluntarily bring yourself under His government. If you're waiting for Him to do something in your life that will force you to feel differently or think differently or act differently, you're going to wait till Jesus comes, because He's not going to do that. He's waiting for submission, and that has to be voluntary. Now, I'm not going to say that He won't make our situations so uncomfortable that we finally decide, hey, maybe it would be wise for me to voluntarily give myself over to God. But He's not forcing me ever to make the choice. I'll just wind up so sick of my life that finally I will willingly and freely and without any prompting, I'll take it to Him. That's the key to walking in the power that works inside of us. But His second purpose is to empower us to walk in that place. Now, in order for Him to fulfill that purpose, His purpose, and we're going to look at these things as we go over the rest of the course, and I'm certainly not going to go into these in detail tonight. I'm just going to talk about these seven offices that He fills. But He fills in us seven distinct offices, at least. in the believer, and he carries out at least 66 different functions in fulfilling that office. All right? And if this is not clear to you, just relax. I hope it will be by the time we actually start looking at the seven different offices and the duties that he performs to fill those offices. But tonight I'm just going to list them. All right, the first office he fills is he is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of life. And to give you an idea of what I mean by the duties that he performs to uphold that office, in order to be the Spirit of life in us, he brings order out of chaos. He brings light out of darkness. He breathes life into death. He conceives the living Word in the believer. He brings life to the Word. He baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. He produces the life of Christ in and through the believer. And I could go on and on, but I'm not going to tonight. We'll talk about those later, though. In fact, if you'd like an assignment, here's one. Ready? Here it comes. If you want an assignment, here it is. Do a word study. Go through just the New Testament. Of course, there's a lot of revelation about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, too. But just look for the phrase, Spirit of. Spirit of. And what you will find out is that the Holy Spirit is the motivating spirit behind a lot of the things that God's talking about, the Spirit of Revelation, for example, the Spirit of wisdom. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. See, these are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Who? The Holy Spirit. So just... Which one? Power and love and a sound mind. Somebody help me. I think it's over in Timothy somewhere. 2 Timothy what? 2 Timothy somewhere, I think. He's not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7? Do we have a consensus? This is good. I want to encourage you, get in there and find them. I'm horrible at knowing where the Scripture is. That is my weakest point, is memorizing where the Scripture is in the Bible. My personal philosophy is that if God had wanted us to know chapters and verses, He would have put them in there in the first place. Whoa, did I say that? Yeah, He wants it written on our hearts, guys. He didn't intend to write it with paper. He didn't intend to write His Word just in a book. He wants to write it on our hearts. He wants it in here where it's a living part of who we are. And the paper helps us find it and helps us get it in there. We're going to see a little bit later that as the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, one of the things He does is He takes what started out on paper that we put in ourselves and He brings it to life and writes it on our hearts. That's one of the things He does. But just one. His second office, He's the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. And in His role as the Spirit of Truth, He illuminates and inspires and reveals and writes and corrects and searches and counsels and instructs. And He does all sorts of cool stuff as the Spirit of Truth. Third, He's the Spirit of Adoption. The Spirit of Adoption. And this is wonderful. Because as the Spirit of Adoption, He calls us and He fills us with Himself and He brings us to maturity and He brings us to sons. To sonship. He grows us up that we'd be sons, not with knowledge. And brings us to a place where we'd be enabled to reign with Him. That's cool. As the Spirit of Adoption. That's one of the offices that He fills. He's the Spirit of Holiness. And as the Spirit of Holiness, that's where He judges and convicts. And sweeps and cleanses and washes us with the Word and with the blood and with His Spirit. And He sanctifies and corrects and burns in us as a fire. As the Spirit of Holiness. Frankly, I believe that one of the reasons we're not seeing a whole lot of manifestation of the Holy Spirit is because we have not committed ourselves to walking in a place of holiness. We are just still too enamored with things that He hates. And I'm not saying we're not saved. Don't misunderstand me. we're saved. But I think he's waiting for us to say, wait a second, you don't like this. I'll put that down so that my life will be a greater reflection of your holiness. Because he's the Holy Spirit and he's looking for a holy place to dwell. He's committed to making us holy. Now, I'm not talking about he's committed to making us legalistic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about him saying, you better not drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with them that do. You know? But I'm talking about the Spirit of God who makes us so aware of how pure and how holy he is, that we begin to loathe the same things that he detests. And out of a desire to be closer to him, we put those things away. Because this intimate relationship with him is so much more precious than hanging on to the things of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of the outward manifestation will be the same. We'll have a church that doesn't, you know, drink to excess, or that doesn't use chemicals that destroy their own bodies, you know. Or we'll have a church, the manifestation of that outwardly might look the same. When you get a revelation of his holiness, you won't dress immodestly. But it's not a mandate. It's not you have to in order to please God. It's that he changes you to be more like himself. And that's what I'm crying out for, is a new revelation of what he really is as the Spirit of holiness. It doesn't mean perfect, by the way, which is cool, so we can all get there. We can all be holy because he's holy. It doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart, consecrated for God. I have the choice every moment. Will I live out of his Spirit in me, or will I live out of what I want? The one who is holy, the one who is consecrated, set apart for God, will make the choice moment by moment to live out of his Spirit in us and not out of what do I want or what do I get. It's really the difference. It's pretty simple when you boil it right down. It's a moment by moment choice to walk with him. All right, anyhow, fifth, he's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. And as the Spirit of grace, he lifts a standard against the enemy, and he compels us to come, and he sometimes he hinders us, keeps us from walking into a place where we shouldn't ought to walk. And he helps us in our infirmities. He forgives as the Spirit of grace. No, it's wonderful how he works. Sixth, he's the Spirit of supplication. The Spirit of supplication. Another word for that is prayer. He empowers us and enables us to pray with the mind, will, heart of God. Right? He praises through us. He worships through us. We sing in the Spirit and with our understanding. He empowers us to and the Holy Spirit in us gets in touch with the kingdom of God. So he's the Spirit of supplication. Also, he's the Spirit of glory. I like this one. As the Spirit of glory, he changes us from glory to glory. He fulfills the fullness of the Father's purpose in us. He wars against our flesh, which is really good. How many of you have been in that battle where the flesh is rising up and something inside you is going, don't give in to this, don't give in to this? Guess who that is? That's the Spirit of glory. That's the Spirit of glory. All right. We'll talk a little bit more about those offices that he fills. But I want to encourage you in advance, get in there and start digging. Because it'll mean a whole lot more to you if you found it in the Bible yourself than if you heard it secondhand. Yeah? Okay. Real briefly, we're going to finish up with the Holy Spirit as a person. And boy, and you see that lesson two? Plan and purpose of the Holy Spirit? We're going to do that next week, so don't worry about it. You just got the notes in advance. And I really did. I really did. I wasn't sure how long this was going to take, and I didn't want to skim over it just to be in a hurry to make sure we get through all the material. So I really set it up so that if it worked out, we could do this. We could do session two tonight. Otherwise, we'll do it next week. So this is kind of how I planned it anyway. And we realized early on that I wasn't going to make it through the whole thing. So we're only doing the first session tonight. But the Holy Spirit is a person. I think it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. He's not an it. He's not a force. He is a person. And it's important for us to understand that because it's hard to have a relationship with a force. Yeah? It's hard to have a relationship with an it. But I've heard a lot of people, even in the church, refer to the Holy Spirit as the force behind God. Or refer to Him as an it. As though He's kind of a... I think Holy Ghost is kind of an unfortunate translation because we get this picture that the Holy Spirit is just a spook, you know, and no different than all the demons that are out there. He's just a holy one. You know? But it's not true. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And as a person, He has a personality. Now, there are three things that constitute your personality. They are your mind, or your intellect. You can call it your intellect if you want to. Your mind, your will, which is your free volition. Your will, that's your capacity to choose freely. And your emotions. Those are the three things that make up a personality. Intellect, volition, and feelings, or mind, will, emotion, however you want to say that. It is really not your body that determines who you are at the end of the day, is it? It's interesting, however, when somebody asks me to describe D, my first response usually isn't, well, she's compassionate and caring and dedicated and organized. And that's not usually how I describe her. Usually I say, oh, she's 5'9", brown hair, brown eyes. But that's not describing Dee, really. Her personality is the way she thinks, the way she feels, what she chooses. That's who she is. That's who we all are. And it's not necessary for you to have a body to be a person. I think that's what hangs us up with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a body. We'll get to that in a minute. Here's just a little statement under that. Once your will begins to control your emotions, you'll be able to walk according to your knowledge. Once your will controls what you feel, you'll be able to walk by what you know. Once your will controls your emotions, you'll be able to walk out of what you know. What I mean by that is, the choices that you make are determined by what you think and what you feel. Normally. If we can learn by an act of the will to put to death our feelings. In other words, if our will, if our decision making is controlled by what we feel, we'll always be destined to failure. We'll be walking out of what we feel. If we can come to a place where by an act of the will, we can submit, or we can subject our emotions to our will, we will then be free to walk out of our knowledge. Yes, it is positive thinking, and I believe that God is a God of positive thinking. I believe He thinks very positively. In fact, it's not positive thinking in the sense that mind over matter. It's positive thinking in the sense that God's Word rules supreme, and I can submit my mind and my will and my emotions to God's Word. That making sense? See, here's the interesting thing. We're getting into an area that I may be treading on dangerous ground here. But the reason positive thinking is such a powerful deception by the kingdom of darkness is because there is so much truth in it. But it denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Positive thinking says it's up to me to determine where I how I think, how I live, and if I think this hard enough, I can make it happen. Right? Now, there's an element of truth in that, because it is up to me to determine whose will I'm going to receive. Whose will am I going to live out of? Whose report am I going to believe? It is up to me. So in a sense, our destinies really are in our hands. God gave us the freedom to choose. And that's why, I think the positive thinking thing is such a clever deception. But it ignores Jesus Christ. I cannot think apart from Jesus Himself allowing me the privilege of thinking. I'm not empowered to think apart from Him. Apart from Him, I'm nothing. My capacity to think came from Him, was given by Him, was paid for by Him. And in that sense, I'm just submitting my will to His. Is this making sense, or is this muddying the water? If it muddies the water, pitch it out. If it helps you, grab a hold of it. I'm not espousing man as God. That's what positive thinking in essence says. It's up to man to determine his own destiny, and man's capable of doing that.
Right?
Yes, yes. And Scientology is like is one of the biggest mind over matter kinds of things. And in fact, the enemy very frequently uses passages of Scripture to back up things like that. Right? And so it can be dangerous. But I'm not espousing that. But what I'm saying is, once we allow our wills to be submitted to His and no longer walk out of what we feel, that frees us to walk out of what we know as God reveals it to us. Sometimes all I'm saying really is our feelings get in the way. And we can, and we've been given the power to submit our feelings, to subject our feelings, and choose who we're going to serve. Will I serve what I feel, or will I serve who I know? I'll serve who I know. Yeah? Okay. Didn't mean for that to get so involved, but the Holy Spirit has all those three elements of personality. He has an intellect or a mind. I'm moving on. I'm in letter B1. The Holy Spirit has an intellect, and you can jot down Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He has a mind. That was Romans 8:27. The Holy Spirit, and there are plenty of other passages of Scripture. I just want to give you at least one that reveal that the Holy Spirit has a mind. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, Romans 8:27. The Holy Spirit has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit wills. He has a will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't have feelings. But if we can grieve the Holy Spirit, it indicates that He has emotions. By the way, we can also quench Him, offend Him, lie to Him, resist Him, and blaspheme Him. Those are other things we can do towards the Holy Spirit. Or we can yield to Him, obey Him, and honor Him, and worship Him. We get a choice. Okay. He also has moods. We're going to talk about these seven moods at length later. But tonight, just so we can wrap up, I'm going to talk about seven specific different moods that he has. Basically, they're separate frames of mind that he's in, depending upon the office that he wants to fill at the time. See, as a person, the Holy Spirit's not always in the same mood. That's why I think sometimes it's a bummer that we come to church and we have three fast songs, two slow songs, a message and take the offering, do a message, and we go home, because that's how the Holy Spirit, because we think that's... And we're not aware that when we gather together, He has something He wants to accomplish, and He's in a certain mood because He's a person. And He will be in usually at least one of these seven moods. There may be others. You maybe can find some more, but the seven are: He might be in a convicting mood. He might be in the mood to convict us of our sin. He might be in a counseling mood. In other words, he might be in the mood to reveal things that are hindering us, but not to bring conviction of sin, but just to bring us counsel and teach. He may be in a commanding mood. Commanding. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to command some things into being or out of being, one way or the other. All right? He may be in a compassionate mood. Sometimes he wants to just love and love and love, but break our hearts with like a compassion for the lost. Sometimes he's in a communion mood where he just wants to be real intimate with his people. Sometimes he's in a cleansing mood and he wants to just clean out the junk, drive the money changers out of the temple. And sometimes he's in a conquering mood where he just wants to rise up as a victorious, mighty man of war. Did you get all seven of those? And they all started with C? That's to help you remember. All right. One thing the Holy Spirit does not have is a body. I already mentioned that earlier. He is non-corporeal. Never mind. I'm not even going to use the big word. There's the word corporeality means having a body. The Holy Spirit doesn't have one. He's non-corporeality. Non-corporealistic, or whatever the word is. I don't know the proper theological word, but I think that's why we struggle with him, because we can't see him, because he doesn't have a body. In fact, what he wants to do is he wants to dwell in yours. That's where he wants to live. He wants to dwell in yours. The fullness of the Spirit. And it's important for us to understand this. None of us have a little piece of the Holy Spirit. The piece, there's kind of this mindset that the whole body together, when they all come together, we are the fullness of the Spirit of God. But each one of us has a little piece of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that for a second. I believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body. That you are a temple of the same Holy Spirit. Now, how he can be complete in all of us at the same time and in each of us as individuals is beyond my human understanding. But God can do it, and he does. You have the same Holy Spirit speaking to you, changing you, ministering to you, and I believe that that's why Jesus was able to say, "Why are you so amazed at the things that you see me do? You will see greater things than these." Because I believe that Jesus did not do one thing out of his own strength. Everything he did, he was empowered by the same Holy Spirit that he gave to empower us. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we no longer would be separated from God, have the same access to the Father, and have the same Spirit that he operated out of. And in that sense, every one of us has the anointing to walk in the same power that Jesus walked with and walked in. The only difference is that Jesus didn't have a sinful father. Now, this may even sound a bit crazy, but I believe that Jesus experienced every temptation that we've ever experienced. The Scripture says he was tempted in every way as a man, like all of us. He has encountered every one of the temptations, every discouragement, every kind of disappointment, every kind of betrayal, every kind of pain, hurt, anger, all of it. He's experienced it all. The difference was he didn't have sin in his way, and he knew how to walk out of the Holy Spirit instead of walking out of his carnal nature, because sin didn't separate him from the Father. Now that's what it means that he paid the price for our sin. Sin no longer needs to separate us from the Father. The only way it does is if we allow it. We have the same access to the same Holy Spirit, to the same God. And I believe that what the Lord's doing in his church today is he's bringing us to a place where we can walk out of that same Spirit, where we're aware that at every given moment, I can choose which nature I'm going to live out of. My old dead one or his? And as we learn how to just do that, spend time with him, listen to him, know him, we'll begin to do instinctively whatever his will is, as his will becomes ours. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. I don't anticipate going and shaking some lady's hair and telling her to come out of the box. And I'm going to suggest to you that this, I'm not saying that that means that we can go to every funeral and make it a resurrection. Jesus didn't. Did he? He didn't heal everybody that was lame. He didn't feed everybody that was hungry. What he did was he was obedient to what the Spirit of God told him to do at a given moment of time, wherever he was. He was so in tune with God that he just walked throughout the world, and if God said touch there, he touched there. If God said spit in the dirt and put it in that guy's eye, he did it. And the guy was healed. He could see. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can now go around and spit in the dirt and stick it in people's eyes. You'll probably just get punched. But if God, if we're sensitive to His Spirit and yielded to His Spirit and familiar with Him because we've spent time with Him, we'll know when He's nudging us. And if we will follow those leadings and those nudgings and those guidings, we will begin to see, as we take risks, we'll begin to see God do what He said He'll do. He came with a mandate. The Holy Spirit came with a mandate from God. That's one of the more important things to share tonight. And the last thing I'm going to share is that He was sent by God. He came with a mandate from God. And what that means is that if God sent Him, He will execute all that God has called Him to do. I like what Dee started out with. God thought it. Jesus bought it. But it's the Holy Spirit who works it into a reality in our lives. And the emphasis of this class is going to be to focus on knowing who He is. All right, we're going to shut it down there for tonight. Next week we'll talk about His plan and purpose, what He wants to do and how He begins the work in our hearts and lives. But I want to encourage you between now and next week to spend some time before the Lord inviting Him to have His way in you. I'm convinced that nothing really happens in our lives until we invite it to happen. Yeah? Pretty simple. I just want to encourage you to pray over the course of the coming days. God, will You reveal Your Spirit in me? Will You open my eyes to the reality of who You are? Will You change me, mold me, transform me? Will You put a new hunger in me to know You? Will You bring all the work of Your Spirit into my life? I find you can't invite Him in enough. I don't think we can invite Him in enough and then open and let Him do. And as we study His attributes, as we study His offices and what He does, as we study His moods, I want to invite you to invite Him to work those moods into you, to open yourself to His convicting mood. I'm not crazy about being convicted of my own sin, so a lot of times I just sort of never really ask Him to show me what He wants to clean or what He wants to work out of me. But I believe that if we're going to really walk with Him, we need to learn to open ourselves to Him in whatever mood or whatever office He wants to be working in at the given moment. He may want to teach. He may want to counsel. He may want to comfort. He may want to convict. Yeah? So let's go that direction. Anybody for that? All right. Well, Father, we just invite that to take place. We invite You. And Holy Spirit, we want to ask You specifically to forgive us for any way in our own lives we've overlooked You or resisted You or not yielded when You were speaking. Any times that we've ignored You. God, we just want to ask You tonight. Jesus, would You forgive us for that? And would You cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And Holy Spirit, we want to welcome You back into our hearts and lives. We want to welcome You to do what You want to do, to be the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of life and Father, the Spirit of counsel and all that you are in us, we want to just ask you to be who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hug somebody. Bless somebody. Love somebody. And be blessed. We love you.